Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's open the Word of God to Proverbs. And tonight we're in chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we have just 24 verses. And we'll read this chapter responsively. We'll read a couple of verses as we begin, and then we'll catch up the rest. Proverbs 18. All right, when you found your place, then let's go ahead and just stand for our reading, and we'll just go ahead and do our responsive reading right off the bat. How about that? Proverbs 18. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll begin. Lord, how we love you tonight, how we look to your precious word as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. Lord, we just ask tonight that you would impart to us some of your wisdom. We pray that we'll gain wisdom from the Word as we walk through the pages of Scripture tonight. And we just ask that you'd bless the reading of your Word, that you'd stir our hearts, and that you'll teach us tonight the things that you'd have us to know and to do. Lord, perhaps tonight that spotlight of your Word will just shine on our next steps, something that we need to learn or do or grow in. And we just ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts that way. Have your will and way in this time of the service. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right, so I'll read one verse, and then we'll read, I'll read two verses, then we'll read one together, and so forth. We'll start reading together on verse 1, and then I'll take 2 and 3. We'll read together on verse 4, all right? Verse 1, ready? Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Verses 2 and 3, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. Verse 4, ready? The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Verses 5 and 6, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Verse 7, ready? A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snares of his soul. Verses 8 and 9, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Verse 10, ready? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Verse 11 and 12, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. Verse 13, ready? He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Verses 14 and 15, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Verse 16, ready? A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. Verses 17 and 18, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. Verse 19, ready? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Verses 20 and 21, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Verse 22, ready? Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Verses 23 and 24, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. a wonderful chapter in chapter 18, 24 verses, various topics. And tonight I want to look at just four of these as we consider four facts of life from Proverbs 18. Four facts of life. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we could have 24 facts of life. All of these verses are good. And as you know, through our study in Proverbs, you know, every verse, it seems, just brings with it a wealth of knowledge and something to talk about. Proverbs is a good book for gaining wisdom for daily life. It's good for adjusting our perspective to see life as God sees it. You know, we have learned that there are different perspectives in the Bible. For example, when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, there is great wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes has a different perspective. It really more it reflects man's view of man than it does God's view of man in many of its passages. Proverbs gives us God's view on a lot of things, and it helps us to understand some of the complexities of life. I want to talk about just four areas tonight. These are simple things, nothing new, but things that are important as we live our daily lives. You know, our missionary letter tonight talked about the mundane daily things we have to do and consider. Sometimes we underestimate the value and the importance of those daily things because they feel mundane, because they feel routine. Because it does sometimes. It gets monotonous and it gets boring. Sometimes, you know, the thrill of it seems to evaporate as we do different things over and over. Or maybe as we just come to the same thing over and over again. But just because we repeat something or because it comes up on a daily basis, that does not diminish its value. As a matter of fact, there are times when it increases its value. We see how much of our lives that it touches and how it involves so much of our time. These are examples of that same consideration as we look at these four areas, four facts of life. The first one is found in verse 1. Would you notice verse 1 with me tonight? It says, "Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." And so we find that when it comes to godly wisdom, one of the facts of life is this: wisdom only comes to those who are searching for it. You know, godly wisdom doesn't happen by accident. You don't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're full of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom doesn't just fall into your lap. You don't grow godly wisdom like fruit on a tree just because you've been saved a number of years. And so with the more years, the more fruit there is. Not necessarily the case. You don't just develop godly wisdom because you attend church or carry a Bible. You have to read it. You have to listen. You have to learn. You have to pay attention to what God is really saying in the pages of Scripture. To find godly wisdom in the Bible, you have to find God. And when you do, you tap into that wellspring that the Bible talks about here in this same chapter. And boy, is it deep. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Bible is safe enough for the shallowest, youngest believer to play in its shallows. But the Bible is also deep enough for the wisest scholar among us to probe its depths and never hit the bottom. It's an amazing book. That's because it's the Word of God. But there are some things in the Bible that you and I are not going to find until we search for them. I don't know why God chose to do it that way, but He did. He spoke in parables and He gave us teachings and illustrations and different things that you have to study and compare and search out to really get down to the conclusion of the matter. And I think that was the case so that God kept wisdom for those who sincerely seek it. It's not there for the scoffers to find and amuse themselves with. God's wisdom is there to be found by those who have a heart for Him, who long to obey His word and do His will. For you, the Bible is full of wisdom. It takes a little work to get at it, to find it, and put it into practice. But if you do, you can find it. Verse 2 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. And isn't that the truth? You can't beat it into him with rods, according to Proverbs. But the Bible says, all he's looking for in verse 2 is that his heart may discover itself. He only wants to discover and find the things that bring him pleasure. Well, that's a foolish heart. Isn't that something? Because that's how we are sometimes. Sometimes we only want to hear the parts that are pleasing and pleasant to us. Sometimes we only want to hear the messages that bring comfort to us and encouragement. Like this morning's message, tell me how to be successful. Tell me how to get what I want. Well, we like that. But sometimes God's word points in a different direction. Sometimes God's will points to a one-way street, and that direction goes against the grain of our human nature. And then we have to choose. Do I follow self or do I follow the Savior? And that can be a difficult choice sometimes. But those who are seeking godly wisdom, they know what that choice should be. And they seek the wisdom of God. Let me invite you to turn back for a moment to Proverbs chapter 2. Now, I know we've covered that, but it's been a little time. And so let's reflect back on chapter 2, talking about this matter of wisdom. And let's see what the Bible says. Wisdom comes only to those who are searching for it. That's our fact of life. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him, right? Okay, the same is true for God's wisdom. You know, you can snatch somebody up and you can put them down in a church pew, but that doesn't mean that their heart's really going to get all that's being presented to them. And so here in chapter 2, we find that message elaborated on just a little bit. Look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Hey, listen, he's talking about the obedient listener here. The one who's going to really take what he's heard to heart and do what it says. That's who he's talking about. So, notice he says, if you receive my words, that means you accept the truth you're hearing, even if it's not what you want to hear, because you know it's the truth. Verse 2, incline your ear unto my wisdom. Apply thy heart to understanding. It means you've already made up your mind. I'm going to do what God says. I just need to know what it is. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, verse 4 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom. Who? For the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Notice in verse 10 and 11, it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. By the way, that means your heart may not have wisdom, right? And then there's a time where wisdom can enter in. We know from the verses early in the chapter that time is when your heart's receptive. Wisdom enters into your heart, according to chapter 2 here, when you've decided to obey God's will, when you've decided to receive God's words. Paul talked about that in the New Testament, how that when you receive the Word of God in faith, you benefit from it. But those who don't hear the Word of God, and it's not mixed with faith in them, guess what? They don't benefit from the Word that they hear. That's why somebody can go to church and be a newcomer, but they can be growing faster than other people that have been in that same church for years. It's all about the matter of the heart. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he talked about the seed and the kind of ground that the seed, you know, falls on. And it was the soil that determined the level of fruit production, not the seed. The seed is all good, but the fruit depends on where the seed falls. Isn't that interesting? So tonight, our challenge is to make sure that our heart is full of faith, that our heart is obedient toward the Lord, that we're ready to receive what God says and apply it to life. We're going to obey what the Bible tells us. When our hearts are ready, that's when wisdom enters in. And that's what verse 10 is telling us. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Notice what happens in verse 11. When that happens, it says, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. You know, it's amazing. I have marveled at times in my Christian life watching someone who, surprisingly, I realized they didn't have discretion or what we might call discernment. They didn't have the ability to apply God's word to their situation. They didn't have the ability to use godly wisdom in making a choice that would please the Lord. It seemed like matters that you would think would be clear, black and white, to them it was hazy. And it was not so clear. Now, how is that? That one person can look at an issue and it be black and white, and someone else look at it and it's all fuzzy and hazy, and they don't know which way is right. It's because they lack discernment. When do we have discernment? After we receive the wisdom of God. God's wisdom gives us the ability to discern. And so if we're lacking in that, then what we really need to do is we really need to start seeking the Lord in the pages of Scripture. We really need to find the presence of God here in His Word. We need to let God do a work in us, in our heart, and get us ready to receive what He has for us. You know, our will in that matter has a lot to do with how much wisdom we gain. Proverbs chapter 2 tells us that those who hear the word of God and obey it are the ones who have wisdom. And of course, I'm getting that from verses 1 and 2 right there in Proverbs 2. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto my wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. That's the ones that God's giving wisdom to, His wisdom, that is. We find next, secondly, those who will ask God for wisdom, if they're seeking it sincerely, God will give it to them. Notice verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, that's when you find it. Those who are seeking, you're asking God, give me wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, or doesn't hold back. God won't hold back wisdom from anyone who is sincerely obedient to His word. Now that's a powerful truth because it gives hope to all of us that we could have God's wisdom in our daily lives. We can build that ability to discern and we can do right and choose right day after day. Notice, we said those who hear the word of God and obey it may have God's wisdom. Those who ask God for wisdom may have wisdom. You know, those who seek diligently, those who study, also may have God's wisdom. Look at verse 4. It says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. How do you search for a hid treasure? Well, very diligently. You search for hid treasure like you search for your car keys till you find it. It might require a little digging, right? When you get to X marks the spot. You got to dig. You got to work for it. God said if you're willing to pay the price, you can have godly wisdom. And by the way, there is a price tag. It doesn't come cheap. It's not easy. It's not going to fall in your lap. There are some things in life that are really going to shake you. They're really going to confuse you. There are times in your life when you're going to really have to pour yourself out to God to find the answer. There's going to be times in your life through much prayer and reading and study God's Word, it's going to take time for you to gain the clarity and understanding that you need with certain matters. But God said at the end, wisdom is waiting for you. He will give you wisdom if you're willing to pay the price for it. Hey, that encourages all of us. That tells us tonight that we can win. We can have God's wisdom and apply it to our lives. We can overcome. We can have discernment and exercise that as we make life's decisions. There is hope for us tonight. It's found in His Word. Praise God for that. How do you get wisdom? Well, the Lord gives wisdom. And we gain it from His Word through study, through prayer, through seeking. We can learn wisdom from the past. We can learn wisdom from others. We get wisdom from the Word of God. We get wisdom from the principles of the Word of God. And the Bible is replete with all of those. There are many examples of life occasions over and over in all of the stories of the individuals who are recorded in Scripture for us. We have so many of them to glean and get wisdom from their example. It's a wonderful thing. So fact number one tonight is wisdom only comes to those who are searching for it. Fact number two, we'll move along here. Fact number two, it's found in verse 8. Would you look there with me? We're in Proverbs 18, and we want to look at verse 8 in Proverbs 18. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. When I first read that, I thought, man, why did he say it like that? Well, if you've ever had one of those wounds, you know exactly why he said that. Because it seems like in the belly is where you feel that wound. It just feels sickening. There's a deep, painful sorrow, gut-wrenching pain that comes over you when you're wounded like this. This fact of life is written here, and everyone knows it. I've stated it this way. Gossip hurts everyone involved. It's a fact of life. Gossip hurts everyone involved. Now, we know what gossip is, and you say, well, preacher, I don't see gossip in chapter 18, in verse 8. But the Bible says the words of a talebearer. And the talebearer, that terminology is referring to someone who's always going around bearing a tale. I'm not talking about a joke. They're telling stories about people. Look it up in the Scriptures. Do a little study on a talebearer. It's never mentioned in a good way or in a positive light. This is somebody who talks about other people. A talebearer. You know, if you understand God's Word, this is a term that you don't ever want to be applied to you. A talebearer. It's not a compliment. And it's a talebearer that in our modern day, we would call that person a gossip. The person who's always talking about other people. They always want to have the latest dirt. Whatever's going around, they know it. You want to find out the latest, you go talk to so-and-so. Hey, listen, you want to stay away from that. And if you heard the latest, you definitely don't want to repeat it because that makes you one of these tale bearers. Notice what the Bible says about the tale bearer. It says the words of the tale bearer are as wounds. People get wounded by those tales that are told. You know, the talebearer goes around saying, well, it's true, isn't it? Well, sometimes it might be, but sometimes it's not. Because you see, the talebearer often does not take the time to verify the tale. They just like to tell it. You know, you got to be careful repeating things that you've heard. Sometimes you hear something from what you think is a credible source. Hey, this person wouldn't lie. Well, they might not intentionally, but they might repeat something they've heard without verifying it first. Hey, you know what? I've done it. Not in a gossipy kind of way, but I've heard information before that I've repeated because I trusted the person who told me. Not a story about an individual, but just some general information. Maybe you've found yourself in that place, and somebody challenged you with it, only to find out it's not true. How embarrassing is that? That's some shaky ground that you don't really want to be caught standing on. But it's what happens when you share things that you haven't verified. And when a talebearer does that, they're talking about it's usually a not general information, but it's a story about someone. Usually it's negative. Usually it's harmful. Usually it's an accusation or some derogatory kind of story about somebody. This talebearer repeats those words. They bear the tale. They tell everyone who will listen. And those words then become wounds. The Bible says those wounds, you feel those wounds in the deepest part of your belly. Who feels that wound? Well, the object of those words. The person that's being talked about is the one who feels that. And if that's ever been you, you know exactly what's being discussed right here. You know exactly what that pain in the pit of your stomach feels like when you know that people are talking about you this way, saying these things, often completely untrue. Think about it. Being a talebearer, gossip hurts everyone involved. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, we said gossip hurts everyone. You know it does. Gossip definitely hurts the person you're talking about. They're the ones that feel that wound in their belly. But do you know gossip hurts the person who's listening to it? And eventually, gossip hurts the person who told it. They become known as a talebearer. Their reputation gets marked and ruined. It hurts everyone involved. And I don't want to spend all of our time talking about that. I just want to see what the Bible says about this matter of how we talk. Notice in verse 13, it says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Think about that. You know, the Bible says, judge not according to appearance. Jesus said this. He said, judge righteous judgment. I don't have that reference in my notes, but it comes to mind as I'm reading this verse. We should take the time to verify. We should get the backstory. We should go to the person and say, hey, tell me about this before we believe that stuff. Our world today, and especially the media, they are replete with these tale-bearing stories. And the world is quick to believe garbage about each other. How easy is it, especially on a public forum, how easy is it to get on there and just blurt out something? It could totally not be true. But people believe that and run with it and repeat it, and they do it so fast. You know, we really need to step up. We really need to not accept those stories until they're validated. You know, the Bible says where there's two or three witnesses, let every word be established. It amazes me how many times, you know, the news, they quote sources and they say, well, we're quoting this anonymous person. You know how easy it is to be an anonymous person and just spew out dirt? And there's no repercussions because, you know, it's anonymous. I'm like, well, that's, to me, that's not a credible source if you can't cite the source. It may verify your hunch, but to me, it's not newsworthy until somebody's willing to step up and say, this is what the way it is, right? You need a witness. You need somebody that's willing to speak the truth. And if they're not willing to say the truth in public, it's probably because it's not ready to be told yet. Maybe it's not validated. Maybe it's not verified. We need to give a little more consideration to that. Sometimes I wonder if some of the stories we hear are really true at all. And I think, how easy could that be? Hey, what if it were you they were talking about? Would you want everybody to just believe it? Or would you want somebody to have the character to say, wait a minute, I think I know that person better than that. I don't believe this. I would hope people who know me would take the time to validate some weird story they heard. I hope they wouldn't believe it first thing, and just run with that thing. But a lot of times people do. And when they do that, gossip hurts everyone involved. Look at verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Oh yeah, there's a searching going on. People are going to come back and validate. They're going to want to know, is this true? By the way, hold your place there. Let's just turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I mentioned a moment ago that, you know, sometimes we repeat things and they give the excuse. You know, they say, well, it's true, isn't it? Well, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. But the Bible says in Philippians in chapter 4, and if you'll look with me at verse 8, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. In other words, if it makes that list, then now look, here's another section. Here's another qualifier. You say, okay, it's true. All right, then it passed test number one. But this verse gives us a second test. Look at this. If there be any virtue, virtue is goodness that comes from what you're doing. If there be any praise, think on these things. All right, so while you're telling your tale that you say is true, let me ask you, is there any goodness coming from this? Is there any praise coming from this? Is this producing good fruit and something praiseworthy? Well, no. Well, then we shouldn't be talking about it. You know, sometimes we got to ask the question, not is it true, but sometimes we need to think, is it necessary? Is this really necessary? Do we need to hear and discuss this? I think we'll find that it's not as necessary as we might think. Oh yeah, there's a time to dig into the evidence. But I think most of the time is probably not that time to justify being a talebearer. You know what I mean? There's a time to bear into what happened or check the character of someone. But probably most of the time that it happens is probably not that time. And I think you know what I mean. What does the Bible say about the way we talk? In James chapter 3, in verses 5 through 10, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Wow. That's some powerful words about our speech. That's what God has to say about stuff that we say sometimes. Think about it. Go back and look at that. What we say can defile us. Did you know that? It says your tongue can defile your whole body. What we say can set on fire the course of nature. You ever heard stories that do that? I mean, once that thing comes out, it's like a raging fire. Man, it takes off. Right? Yeah, we've seen it. And is set on fire of hell. Ah. Now we know the source of the flame. We know the cause of the problem. You know, it's our old carnal Adamic nature that feeds on that. But if we're wise tonight, we'll understand that gossip hurts everyone involved and do our best to steer clear of that the best we can. It's kind of like that old children's story of the tar baby, you know? Hey, don't let that stuff get stuck on you, right? Stay away from the tar. Gossip hurts everyone. Look at verse 22. We'll find fact number three, and we'll wrap this up here with three and four. Notice verse 22 says, let me find it. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And by the way, the same is true about a husband. He's talking about a spouse. When you find a partner for life, when you find a spouse, he said, that's a good thing. And he's talking about assuming you find the right kind. Because we all know when you find the wrong kind, it's not a good thing. How many of you have seen before that two people, hey, even two good people, sometimes can get together and what comes out of that isn't good? And when people get together and good is not produced as a result, instead of bringing each other up, they bring each other down. When two people bring the worst of each other out, that's not a good combination. Right? So he's assuming here that you're talking about the right kind of partner. You got a good spouse. You have a good wife or a good husband. So it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He's talking about the right kind. He's writing with that assumption. You found the right kind. Then he says, you have a good thing and you've obtained favor of the Lord. It's a blessing. Here's the point, though. Four facts of life. We're on number three. Pardon me. Your mate will determine your future. Now, in my notes, I wrote can. Your mate can determine your future. I had to change that to will. Your mate will determine your future. Often it's more powerful than what we think. It's important that we pick the right kind. Go back, if you would, to chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Thank you, brother. Look in verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now look, we're not just being down on women, because the same thing is true about men, right? If you're that kind of a husband, it would be the same way. So this verse covers both sides, the good and the bad. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And we can say, obviously, a good man would be that to his wife. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in the bones. And if it was the man that was bringing shame, it'd be the same way. So all of us are capable of being that good partner or the bad one. First, it's important that you be the right partner. Be the person that would make a good partner in life, a good spouse, a good husband, or a good wife. Be the person that you ought to be before you try to find the person that you're looking for. It's important that you become that spouse first. Now, if you're looking for a mate for life, you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a partner, especially if you're a guy, I'd go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 tells us about the virtuous woman. It's not a chapter about a real person. It's the ideal woman. So what we find in chapter 31 are all the characteristics, the godly characteristics, the work ethic, the principles of purity and responsibility and all of that, the trust that's embedded in her. That's your checklist. Hey, listen, if you're looking for somebody, take those guidelines and find somebody that matches up to that as close as you can. If you're looking for a man, then do the same thing. Find a list of those characteristics and make sure you find the right kind. When you're looking for a spouse, you want to find somebody who's saved A believer marrying an unbeliever. The Bible calls that an unequal yoke. And you can't pull together and accomplish much for the Lord if you're connected to an unequal yoke. It's an ineffective service. It creates friction and hardship. And I've pastored, I've counseled people who are unmatched spiritually. It is a difficult situation. It's not easy. And so I would encourage you to find somebody that's saved. If you're having to figure it out and guess so, hope so, maybe so, think so, then they're probably not. You want to find somebody that's saved enough that you can figure it out for sure. We got a definite answer on that, right? Somebody that understands salvation and has received Christ as their Savior, and they love the Lord and they're willing to live a Christian life just as you seek to live it. That way you're going the same way and you're pulling the same direction in that yoke of your relationship together. Find somebody who's saved. Number two, find somebody who's surrendered. Most people think those are the same. But it isn't. The longer you're saved, the more you get around Christian people, you're going to understand that someone's decision to accept Christ as their Savior is not necessarily the same as their decision to surrender their lives and live for Him. Those can be two separate decisions, and they often are. It's like another level of growth that you achieve as a person. Find somebody who's saved, somebody who's surrendered. Find somebody who's submissive. I'm talking about submissive to the Lord, who submits to God's will. If you're a young man and you're looking for a young lady for a wife, then you need someone who will submit and allow you as the man to be the leader of your home if you're planning on having a biblical marriage. The Bible's very clear. God chose the roles in the home. He gave the husband a job and the wife a job. And we do those jobs because we love Him. Right? And so I believe a woman submits to her husband not because he's great stuff. A woman doesn't submit to her husband because he deserves it or because he's worthy of it. A woman submits to her husband because she loves God. And she's trying to live her life the way God designed for it to be. And when she seeks to be a godly wife, as the Bible describes, submission then is part of her role, which means she chooses to defer the leadership to Him. By the way, which makes Him accountable to God for what He does. That doesn't mean they don't talk about decisions. That doesn't mean they don't come to agreements. That doesn't mean they don't do things together. It just means that she defers. She allows Him to make that final decision after they've come together. And look, ask any man that's been married a long time. Okay? You make decisions without talking to your wife, you're probably not very smart or not very happy. I heard a preacher say one time, you can be right or you can be happy. Take your pick. Amen. Hey, you know, it's wise to collaborate together. And by the way, look at any business in town. What business partners do things without talking to each other? Businesses, they have meetings, they have discussions, they talk about things. They collaborate, they work together. That's what makes a business successful. When you're all pulling in the same direction, it gives you momentum. It helps you make achievements and accomplishments. It's the same as true in church and the same as true in the home. We need everybody pulling in the same direction. And that's why you want to find these godly characteristics in the person that may become your spouse one day. Someone who's saved, surrendered, someone who's submissive. And by the way, I'd look for somebody who serves. Somebody has the attitude of a servant. Somebody who's willing, is servant-hearted, servant-minded. Somebody's willing to do for others beside themselves. They don't expect to be people to do for them all the time. That's an important thing. Whether you're a husband or a wife, you ought to have that attitude, that humble spirit that's willing to serve. A husband lives and works for his family. He's got to be willing to serve. And a wife is going to have and bear children and guide the house. And she's going to have to be willing to serve. Otherwise, your kids get neglected. So think about those characteristics. The Bible says you find a wife, you find a good thing. He's talking about when you find the right one. And when you find the right one, it certainly is good. Amen? It's good. Number four, then, verse 24, if you'd look with me. We're in Proverbs chapter 18. Four facts of life. Number four is found in verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, if you have close siblings and you come from a close family, it may be hard to imagine that, a friend closer than a brother. But that is possible. And biblically speaking, that friend closer than a brother is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He is to us. That friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's always there. He's always with us. And what does that do? It pictures friendship. Remember that Jesus said to His disciples, He said, I have not called you servants, but I've called you friends. Remember when He sat down with them and He told them what He was going to do? He wanted them to know His will and His work in the world. He even told them about end time things. And He said, I've told you these things because I'm considering you my friends. Powerful words from a loving Savior. Notice the Bible says in verse 19 of the same chapter, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, when you offend people, right? That's when you have that one that's offended. When you offend people, you can't make friends with them. When you offend people, they don't want to work with you. They don't want to listen to you. They don't want to let you in. They don't want to let their guard, their defense down for you. They don't want to help you. They're skeptical, right? They're fearful. You can't approach them. That's why the Bible says if you're going to have friends, first you have to be a friend. So when we think about friendships tonight, in order to have friends, you must be a friend. That's the fact of life. Number four, in order to have friends, you have to be a friend. You know, if you ever looked around and you wondered and you see everybody's got a friend and you think, well, I'd like to have a friend. Well, let me tell you how that works tonight. In order to have friends, you got to be a friend. So here's what you do. Initiate friendship with everyone. Initiate friendship with everyone. Hey, you're talking to somebody, you think, hey, I'd like to be friends with this person. Okay, good. Then do what a friend does. Initiate that friendship. Put the hand out. Right? Invite them to play ball with you. Have a cup of coffee together. Work together on a project or whatever. Offer to help them out with something. Be a friend to them. Initiate that friendship. You know, don't complain if you don't have any friends. Don't complain if you never extend friendship to others. First, you have to be a friend before you're going to have friends. Rare is the person who will come up and befriend you just because. As a matter of fact, I think you could go around the room asking tonight, and I think you'll find most people don't experience friendship that way. How many friends do you have who blindly just came up to you and chose you, and they just said, I'm just going to be your friend just because? Well, it doesn't happen very often. Usually you have to initiate it. So initiate friendships with everyone. That's how you make friends. But listen, when you initiate that friendship, you need to do it with the knowledge that not everybody's going to be your friend. As a matter of fact, you're going to be friendly to some people who are not even going to like you. That's okay. Because it's not changing who you are. You still be the friend, be the friendly person, even if they don't like it. It's okay. Because step one is initiate friendships with everyone. And then step two is this. Once you've initiated that friendship, you're going to pursue a friendship with those who reciprocate friendship back to you. So you've initiated friendship. they reciprocate friendship back, which is an indication that they agree. You think they would be a good friend, and they're thinking you would be a good friend. Okay, that's the relationship you begin to pursue as a friendship then. Don't look for friendship in the people who are not responding to you. Look for friendship in the people who are. So you extend it, they reciprocate it back. You pursue, they reciprocate. And when that cycle happens two or three times, you begin to realize, okay, I think I've made a friendship here. And the more often you do that, the more friends you're going to have. And then, of course, each one of those friendships is its own unique relationship. So you're going to have friends at different levels. Some friends are going to be closer to you than others. And it may be no fault of your own. That's going to be determined by your level of interest combined with theirs. There are times when you may like to be closer to somebody than you actually are, and maybe it's because they're not really interested in getting any closer. Your friendship has gone about as far as it can go, and that's it. You're going to have to enjoy it on that level, at that distance. But then there are going to be others who are going to get much closer and become good friends with you. So you have acquaintances, you have friends, then you have good friends, and then you have best friends. And if you're lucky, you have a best friend. And notice the different levels of friendship. Much of that has to do with what you extend. Because verse 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You got to be okay that everybody's not your best friend. You just got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with the fact that some people are just going to be friendly. They're not going to be real friends. They're just going to be friendly. Some of those people are going to be friendly to you as long as you're friendly to them. That's kind of a shallow relationship, wouldn't you think? Actually, you barely call that a relationship. And it goes from that all the way to that one who's closer than a brother. And there you see you have different levels of friendship. So these are four facts of life from Proverbs 18 tonight. Wisdom only comes to those who are searching for it. Number two, gossip hurts everyone involved. Number three, your mate will determine your future. And number four, in order to have friends, you must be a friend. Boy, God gives good advice, doesn't he? You know, God made this thing we're living called life. He knows how it works. And he knows how we should work with one another. And life is best lived when we do it God's way. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you tonight, how we just pray that you'll give us the wisdom of your word and that you'll help us, Lord, to be able to practice and live out these things that we see in Proverbs chapter 18, these four facts of life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for saving us, for loving us, for teaching us. Now help grow us. Help us apply these things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.